We're going to turn in the Word of God this morning for the last time to the book of Hosea, chapter 14. And I want to read from verse 5 to the end of the chapter. Hosea chapter 14, verse 5. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return, they shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, What have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word. For Christ's sake, amen. I've read this chapter of Hosea many times privately, and I have read verses from this chapter to you on former occasions, and I have concluded that this is a tremendous chapter. It's full of God's mercy, it's full of God's grace, and it's full of God's compassion. And I like what C.H. Spurgeon once said, and I quote, No chapter in the Bible is more rich in mercy than this last of Hosea, and yet no chapter in the Bible might, in the natural order of things, have been more terrible in judgment. Where we looked for the blackness of darkness, behold, a noontide of light. That's a tremendous statement, and that just confirms my thoughts and my views about this 14th chapter of Hosea. Now, looking at the chapter as a whole, we discover that the chapter commences with a call to repentance. Look at what it says there in verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. The chapter continues by showing the character of repentance in verses 2 and 3. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, Take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. And then it concludes with details of the consequences of repentance, as verses 4 through 9 clearly show. So having called his people to repent of their sins, and having promised them a full measure of restoration when they do so, he now says that he will do three things for them. He says, I will heal their backsliding, verse 4. I will love them freely, also in verse 4. And then he also promises to cause them to prosper again, or to put it, as it is in verse 5 and in verse 7, I will cause them to grow. And we can put in the word blossom for that word grow, for that's what the word means. I will cause them to blossom. So when you look at these verses, you will see the grace that he displays. And it is wondrous grace. It's amazing grace. It's something that the people do not deserve. And then in the second place, there is the growth that he desires. Now to date, we have considered in our studies God's plea to repent in verses 1 through 3. And then God's power to restore in verse 4. And now today we come to think about another point, a very important point. God's power to revive. And the word revive found there in verse 7 means to bring new life, or to make, or to keep alive. And that's exactly what the nation of Israel desperately needed. They needed God's power to be exerted, to keep them going, to keep them alive, to keep them growing. And we're thankful for these 60 years of our denomination. We're thankful for times of refreshment from the presence of God in the past. And we rejoice in that. And my prayer today is that the Lord will continue to cause our church to grow. and that the Lord will send us a gracious reviving in the midst of the years. This is not only my prayer for our denomination, but it is a prayer for you. It is a prayer for me, because you need spiritual growth, and I need spiritual growth, and this congregation needs spiritual growth. We need exactly what Israel needed in the time of Hosea. We need the spiritual growth. And these verses before us tell us something about the spiritual growth that the Lord wanted for his people, and the spiritual growth that the Lord desires for us in the day in which we live. And I want to spend a few moments just looking at this whole subject of the spiritual growth the Lord wants to give unto you. The spiritual growth the Lord wants to give unto me. Well, first of all, there is the source of this growth. Now, the verses before us contain a picture of genuine spiritual growth. However, it is clearly shown that God is the source of this growth. For he says in verse 8, the latter part of the verse, "From me is thy fruit found." And this reminds us of the principle, namely that genuine growth in the work of God and genuine growth in the life and experience of the child of God is God's work. It is given by him alone. And the sense of the words "from me" is "out of me," implying union with him. And scripture shows that it is due to such a union that spiritual growth and fruitfulness are enjoyed by the church of Jesus Christ. And this truth is set forth under various metaphors in the Holy Scriptures. For example, I think of the vine and the branches. Now, the branches were not something attached to the vine. The branches were part of the vine. And all that the branches needed to produce fruit came from the vine itself. And that's the picture we have of the children of God as branches in union with Christ, who is the vine. And all that we need for spiritual growth and fruitfulness comes from him. He's the source of our fruitfulness. He's the source of growth. He's the source of all development in our experiences. It comes from him. And it comes as a result of our union with Christ. So that's something that we need to ever keep before us. And then the verse 8 also contains the expression of the repudiation of idols and idolatry. And this was one of the chief sins of the children of Israel, pictured here under the name Ephraim. And this title, Ephraim, is found 36 times in the book, and it's just another name for Israel. And this was one of Israel's sins. It was the sin of idolatry. And it says in verse 8, "Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols?" Well, that's a change. That's a change of heart. And that's a change from what we read previously in this book about Ephraim. In chapter 4, verse 17, it is declared, "Ephraim is joined to idols." It seemed that Ephraim would never give up that attachment, but it had come to pass. There's an evident change. So it is clear then that the Lord was working in the hearts of his people, that his word had come with power to their hearts, and that there was a change taking place in the nation. There was a change taking place in the hearts of men and women. Ephraim is joined to idols, but now Ephraim is saying, "What have I to do anymore with idols?" And the result was that the Lord took note of Ephraim's repentance. How do I know that? Well, look at what it says there in verse 8. "Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols?" And this is the Lord speaking. "I have heard him and observed him." Notice the wording. "I have heard him and observed him." The Lord had heard the avowal of repentance, but he also watched for the evidence. The words "observed him" may also be read "looked upon him." Hence, the Lord searches a life to determine if there is true repentance. What is repentance? It's a change of mind, it's a change of heart, it's a change of attitude, it's a change of direction. So Ephraim said, "What have I to do any more with idols?" The Lord not only heard what the nation said, but the Lord observed. He looked for genuine evidence of true repentance. Now, everyone in the Bible who said, "I repent," did not ultimately repent and turn to the Lord. For example, Judah said, "I repent," Pharaoh said, I repent, and other men said, I repent. But there's no evidence that they did that. There's no evidence that they turned to the Lord. There's no evidence that they sought the Lord for His mercy and for His grace. It's one thing to say, I believe. It's a different thing to act like a believer and to live like a believer. It's one thing to say, I repent. But it is a completely different thing to turn to the Lord in true repentance and acknowledge that and to give evidence of grace in their life. And there's so many people in the United States, and if we put the question to them, are you a believer? No doubt many of them would say, oh yes, I believe, I'm a Christian. It's one thing to say I'm saved, I'm a believer. But it is something completely different to repent of one's sins, to believe the gospel, to repudiate the past, and to live a life that brings glory to God. So the nation said, I'm not going to have any more to do with idols, but the Lord looked to see if there was genuine repentance there by the way they lived. And the Lord is bringing this message to all of our hearts today. He's searching the heart to see if for real. If we have truly repented, and if we have truly repented, then we will give evidence of that repentance by the works we do. We're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. But when grace is wrought in our hearts by the power of the Spirit, it will manifest itself in the works that we do. And the Lord was looking for the evidence in the hearts and lives of His people in the days of Hosea. And when there is true repentance, then the Lord reminds His people that it is all of Him. For He says, I am like a green fir tree, from me is thy fruit found. And those who are restored by grace through the joy of the Lord will thus be enabled to bring forth fruit to the glory of God. There will be the fruit of the lip. The Word of God says that bitter and sweet water cannot proceed from the same fountain. There will be the fruit of my lip. I will testify to the grace of God. I will not say one thing and do another thing. I will not make a profession with my lip and then live a life contrary to what is revealed for my life in the Word of God. And then there will be the fruit of my life. There will be growth and holiness. People will be able to see the difference in me. They will be able to detect by the way I serve God, by the way I live, that I'm different. I've been changed by grace. So we ought to give evidence of true repentance by the fruit of our lips and by the fruit of our life, by what we say and how we live our lives. People ought to be able to see the difference to the glory of God. So Hosea pictures the restoration of the penitent as the emergence of new life in a dry field on which the refreshing dew has fallen. Now in the summer and the early autumn in the Holy Land, the dew is very, very heavy and very greatly appreciated. And the rich vegetation appears, producing beauty and fragrance where once the farmer saw only ugliness and emptiness. The fallow ground becomes a fruitful garden. But when the church falls into backsliding, her sin blocks the channels of fellowship with the Lord, and fruitfulness ceases to exist. That fruitfulness is greatly impaired. So when we grow cold, when we become indifferent, when we stop praying, when we stop reading the Word of God, when we stop witnessing, then we lose our fruitfulness, and others will see. Over in Genesis chapter 26, verse 18, we read these words. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and they called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And the point I want to make is this. There was still water in the wells, but it still was hindered by the actions of the Philistines. And sin will clog up the channels of blessing and refreshing. When the church loses out with God and is not being fruitful, there's danger that such a church will employ certain measures to give the impression that all is well. I think of the story of Samson in Judges chapter 16 and verse 20. Samson was certainly a backslider. He lost out with God, but he thought that he could operate as before, and he sought to do so. Remember the time when the Philistines came upon him, and the Word of God says that he arose and shook himself as aforetime, but he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. He was backslidden, and he lost his power, and he thought that he could operate as before. But he was incapable of operating as before, because the Spirit of God had departed from him. Hence the point has been made that when backsliding enters the life of the church, there's often an attempt to put up a good appearance to make it seem as if all is well. Don't we all play the part of the hypocrite at times? Don't we all put on a fair show in the flesh to give the impression that all is well, when all the time all is not well? Samson tried to operate as before, but he had lost the spirit of power in his life. But he gave the impression that he still had power. And sometimes that's the way it is with us as God's people. I think of 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 25 through 28, when the shields of gold were lost to the enemy. So Rehoboam, who was the king at the time, had brass substitutes made to give the impression that nothing had really changed. And sometimes that's the way it is with us. Is this not true? This is true of me. And I dare say the same thing could be said of you. It's true of us all. Because we all have put on a fair show in the flesh. We all have given the impression, well, I'm going on with God. I'm still what I used to be. But the Lord knows the heart. We can't deceive God. I can deceive you, you can deceive me, we can deceive other people, but we cannot deceive God, because God looks right into the heart, and God sees you this very day in God's house. And as I said earlier, God has planned from eternity for this meeting to be convened today in this very building, and he has ordained the very people who should be here for this purpose, to hear this message that he put upon my heart that he had arranged from eternity, to bring this message. It may not be a pleasant message, it may be a challenging message, but sometimes we need to be challenged. And sometimes we need some drastic kind of word to come to our hearts to stir us up and to challenge us. Maybe you have given away the golden shields to the enemy, and all you have is the brass substitute. A backslidden church, in order to try to keep up a show, invariably resorts to human efforts and fleshly energy. And that can also be applicable to individuals. Moreover, there is then the embracing of methods and means that were once repudiated and scorned. In former times of blessing, the only means employed by the Lord in his work were revealed and given by God. The preaching of the word, the primacy and the centrality of the word of God, along with fervent praying and the Spirit of God. God has ordained these things. These are the methods approved by God, revealed by God. This is how God builds this church and builds up his people and builds up the saints. This is how God prospers his church and causes his church to grow. God has blessed these ordained means in the past. But in time when the church fell into coldness and backsliding, what was formerly repudiated was then embraced with detrimental results. The fruit will not be produced. Only chaff will be produced. There will be a constant drive to introduce some new measures to maintain supposed spiritual momentum. Is this not happening in the United States of America? Is this not happening right across the world today? They have moved away from the primacy of preaching the Word of God and the centrality of preaching Christ, and from engaging in fervent prayer as the congregation of the Lord gathers before God to seek his face and to pray. And they have moved away from these things, and they have introduced so many different things contrary to what God has revealed in his word, to give the impression, oh, we're making progress. We know how to get people into church. We know how to do it. But when they get them in, what do they tell them? There's very little substance in anything these modern day preachers have got to say. You may think that's very critical. Well, examine these things for yourself in the light of the Holy Scriptures of truth and see if I'm right or wrong. People will do anything to get a crowd. They'll say anything to get a crowd. They'll approach church in a different way. There's a church not too far away from us, and that was the big sign out. A different way, a new way to do church. Now, what does that really mean? That means compromise, does it not? I think it does. And so, more and more worldly and fleshly direction is taken. And more there is a departure from the revealed mind and will of God and the Scriptures. Christ is not preached. He's not lifted up. The way of salvation is not made clear. And the impression that people get is that God is a God of love, and God will not send anybody to hell. Everybody's going to be gathered in one day. And that's it. The closing verse presents two alternatives. Rebel against the Lord and continue to stumble, or return to Him and walk in His ways. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the ominous but the transgressors shall fall therein. I'm reminded of the words of Deuteronomy chapter 30. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life. One spring a preacher and his family were driving from Fort Lauderdale to Tampa. And as far as the eye could see, they could see orange trees loaded with fruit. And when they stopped for breakfast, he ordered orange juice with his eggs. I'm sorry, the waitress said, I can't bring you orange juice. Our machine is broken. At first the preacher was dumbfounded. And then he said, we were surrounded by millions of oranges, and I knew they had oranges in the kitchen. Orange slices garnished our plates, you know the way it is. What was the problem? No juice? Hardly. We were surrounded by gallons of juice. The problem was they had become dependent on a machine to get it. And the point he was seeking to make was that Christians are sometimes like that. They may be surrounded by Bibles in their home and by religious books, but if something should happen to the preacher on Sunday morning, they would have no nourishment for their souls. The problem is not the lack of spiritual food, but that many Christians haven't grown enough to know how to get it for themselves. Have you grown sufficiently enough to get food for yourself out of the Word of God? I think that's a challenge to all of our hearts. And the Lord is saying, I am the source of all growth. From me is thy fruit found. Then the second place we want to think for a moment about the signs of the growth. What would you think if you planted a fruit tree but it never bore any fruit? Well, at best, no doubt you would be disappointed. And at worst, you would probably be thinking, now where did I put that axe? Fruit trees are supposed to bear fruit. And those Christians who fail to bear fruit or to fulfill their intended purpose are just like that. Because it is the will of God for us to grow. He has saved us that we may perform good works, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. John 15 and verse 16. Now fruit has been described as the outward expression of the inward nature. In other words, apple trees produce apples, not oranges. So what kind of fruit should Christians produce? Well, of course, it should be spiritual fruit. And since the inward nature of the Christian is Christ, the fruit of the Christian is the expression of the person and work of Christ. So the fruit that we as the people of God produce is spiritual fruit. We are to be like Christ. The Spirit of God indwells us to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And Galatians 5 tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular, not plural. The works of the flesh are plural. The fruit of the Spirit is singular. And it is the will of God through His Spirit to produce fruit in the lives of His people. And the fruit that is produced is spiritual fruit. An apple tree produces apples. An orange tree produces oranges. A Christian produces spiritual fruit. And the Lord says to encourage us, I will be as a Jew unto Israel. And in the Bible, in Scripture, the Jew is a symbol of the blessing received from the Lord. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 2 and 3. The very giving of the manna in the Old Testament is associated with the Jew. And when the Jew that lay was gone up, behold, there lay a small round thing. That's the way the manna was described. Thus, it is associated with the sustenance of the church in the wilderness. Because the nation of Israel in the wilderness was the church in the wilderness. And how did God sustain His people? He sustained His people in the wilderness by the manna. And the manna, as I said, is associated with the Jew. Dew comes down from heaven. I think about the blessing that Isaac bestowed upon Jacob, his son, and he said, God give thee of the dew of heaven, reminded us of the source of all blessing that causes the church to grow and flourish again after her backsliding. If there's someone here this day, and somewhere along the pathway, somewhere along the line, you've lost out with God, the Lord is calling you. The Lord is saying to you, although you've grown cold, although you've lost out with me, I will be as the dew unto Israel. I want to bless you. From me is thy fruit found. I want to restore. I want to build you up. I want to bless you. I want to make you a blessing. I will do it for you. I will be as the dew unto Israel. And when the people of God repent of their sins, the promise is that the Lord will be as the dew unto Israel. Maybe we don't realize the importance of Jew and Palestine. Remember the time when Gideon was able to squeeze an entire bowl of water from the fleece left on the ground overnight. He was able to take that fleece and he was able to wring out or to squeeze out of that fleece a full bowl of water. In ancient Palestine it made little difference if it rained or not, so long as there was plenty of dew on the ground each morning. In Palestine, dew is what refreshed the land after a day of scorching sunshine. That's why the judgment of Elijah was so frightening unto Ahab. There shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except according to my word. That's why it was so frightening. This is a promise of life. This is a promise of growth for the people of God in a dry and thirsty land. And just like the dew gives life and growth and abundance, so God gives life and growth and abundance to His people. He wants His people to be fruitful. He wants them to grow. He wants them to advance. He wants them to climb higher. He wants them to put the roots deeper down into the things of God and His Word. He wants growth. He wants us to mature. He wants us to develop. He wants us to go on with Him. He wants us to bring praise to His name by the way we live, by the way we walk, by the way we pray, by the way we study, by the things we do, by the outreach that we get involved in. He wants us to enjoy these things, and He wants us to glorify Him in these ways. He wants us to be distinct as His people. He wants us to be different. He doesn't want us to blend in. He wants us to be different. He wants us to serve Him. Thus here in our text, when the Lord says that He will be as the dew unto Israel, the scripture proceeds to speak of growth. And the vital point is this: there will be simultaneous growth. Three details are used to describe the growth. In verses 5 and 6, He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth His roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread. Thus where God restores and revives His church, she will grow upward like the lily, downward like the cedars of Lebanon, and outward as the branches simultaneously. There is thus a unique picture presented here. A plant with a fair head like the lily, roots like the cedar, and branches going out in every direction like the vine. That's what God wants for His people. They shall grow as the vine. And the point is, when God is moving among His people, their growth and development will be balanced. For example, when you come to the book of Ephesians, and indeed any of the epistles of the New Testament, you'll have the doctrinal section, and then it's followed usually by the duty section. Of course, they intermingle, but the point is this: there's got to be balance. What I believe will determine the way I live my life. I think again of Martha and Mary. There's got to be worship and there's got to be work. There's got to be the balance. And I think that's really what the Lord is saying here. There will be this simultaneous growth going upwards, growing downwards, spreading outwards. There will be this balance. And we as the people of God need that kind of balance. Some people can be very doctrinal, but they do not have any evidence of holiness and godliness in their life. And that's a tragedy. What I believe ought to affect my heart. So this growth will not just be in one direction. There will be this simultaneous growth. In every way, the growth of a lily above the soil is compared with the growth of the roots of the cedars beneath the soil. The Spirit of God is talking about the forest, not the mountain. The cedar is renowned for the depths of its root. As it reaches down into the earth and reaches the hidden resources available there to bring refreshment and nourishment. And we as the people of God need to put our roots down deep into the things of God, to the source of all blessing, to the source that will enrich us. That's why so many people are shallow today, and they don't have a holy, godly life to back up what they say. They're not tapping into the hidden resources of God's mercy and grace in Christ. Picture is of the secret hidden growth of the spiritual life of the believer. Are you growing? Are you advancing? Are you becoming more like Christ? Are you going on with God? Are you living the life? Are you walking the walk? Are you paying the price? Are you going through with God, your vows to pay? You're all upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to you God's very best. Are you serious? Are you earnest? Are you living for Him? Are you out and out for Him? Are you seeking to glorify God in all that you do, and all that you say, and how you live, and how you conduct your business? Are you seeking to glorify Him in your home? Are you setting an example to the family? Are you setting an example to those that you work with? Are you setting an example to those who are round about you? Do they know that you're saved? Do they know by the way you live that you belong to Jesus and that He belongs to you? Are you living a transformed life? People know that man belongs to Christ because I can see the way he lives his life. Does she belong to Christ? Yes, she does. How do we know? She's got a gracious spirit. She's got a forgiving spirit. She talks about her Savior. She lives for Him. I know she's a Christian by the way she lives. The lily is connected in the Bible with purity, and the cedar is associated with stability and vigor. That's the point that has been made, is that the spiritual life of true purity comes from maturity and stability. And the lily in the Bible is a symbol of Christ. The lily of the valleys. That's the way Christ is described in Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 1. So the lily is a symbol of Christ. So to grow as the lily is to grow in likeness to Him, but only as a result of abiding in Him. So we have the source of this growth, from me is thy fruit found. And then we have the signs of this growth. It will be upwards, downwards, and outwards. And then the significance of this growth. Verse 6 says, as branches shall spread. And that reminds me of what was said of Joseph in Genesis 49 verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a wall whose branches run over the wall. Notice the reference to his branches running over the wall. Clearly the thought is of reaching out far beyond one's own life or a congregation to the regions beyond where there are many lost in sin. That's the picture we have here. Spreading out over the wall of the church. Reaching out from the congregation. Reaching out to that hostile world that is out there. Reaching out to the unconverted who are living in sin. Estranged from grace and from God, who have no hope for the future, who are perishing all around us, and it is the will of God. Once the church has been revived and endued with power, there will be the outreach. And I'm thankful that from day one, our church, our presbytery, sought to reach out to different places. It reached out to the mainland, to England, Scotland and Wales. And it reached to Australia, Tasmania, to Spain, to Kenya, to Liberia, Nepal. So our church, moved by the Spirit of God, its branches are spreading out to reach the needy and the lost in these far-flung corners of the globe. Because the Spirit of God has revived our hearts. And once we lose that missionary vision, then I do believe it will be a sad reflection on the home base. So the Spirit of God is saying that the influence of the revived church will be extended and it will be felt by others. The church will be influential. A mother took her young son shopping one day, and she went to the various stores, and near the end of the day, one of the assistants handed the little boy a lollipop. "What do you say?" the mother said to the boy, to which he replied, "Charge it." He had heard that all day. Charge it. That was the influence she had upon her child. And we can influence our children for God in that way as well, for good. We can teach them how to pray. We can teach them how to value the Word of God, how to read the Word of God for themselves, how to live a life that glorifies God. And I think that the point here is that we as children of God ought to be influencing the unconverted and the ungodly. We should be reaching out to them. And when the Spirit of God comes upon us and revives our hearts, that's the very thing that we will do. We will catch the vision. We will catch the vision of those perishing in our families, in our communities, in our subdivisions. In the place where we work, we'll see them as lost souls perishing who will be lost in eternity forever. And God in His grace has placed us in their pathway to wave the red flag of danger, warning them to flee from wrath to get to Christ. Now, sometimes that will be hard. Sometimes it may not even seem to be appropriate or politically correct in this day in which we live. But I'm not going to give an account to Obama when I stand at the judgment bar. I'm going to give an account to God. And that's a fearful thought. Some people will arise up in the judgment and say, "You never told me. You never warned me to flee from this place. You never told me how terrible this place is. You never told me." May the Lord revive us again. It's easy to grow cold. It's easy to lose out with God. It's easy to be taken up with other things, inconsequential things, unimportant things, and look upon them as the priority. But the priority is living for Christ. It's pleasing Him in all things. Charge it, the little boy said. That was the influence she had upon her son. Note also the words, "They that dwell under the shadow shall return," verse 7. And the thought here is of the influence upon others who need to return. And as a congregation and as believers, return and get right with God. The impact of returning to God will be felt by others all around us. I reminded of Song of Solomon, verse 4 of chapter 1, "Draw me, we will run after thee. Draw me, we will run after thee." When one is drawn to the Lord, others will feel the impact and the influence and will go after Him too. "Draw me and we will run after." Do you see that? May the Lord so come upon us and revive our hearts that we will be pleasing in His sight. And then it says, "As beautiful shall be as the olive tree." And those who have seen the olive tree know that its beauty is not in its trunk, it's not in its branches, or even in its leaves. The beauty of this humble tree is the fruit that bears for the good of man. And when the olive is crushed into oil, the oil is used for healing, it is used for nourishment, and it is used for illumination. And these three elements are the things Christians receive in life from God. And we must pass these things on to others in this life. Christians must give the bread of life to those who are perishing. We must allow the light of Christ to shine through us and serve others to help sweeten or soothe the troubled society in which we live. Growing Christians will bear fruit, more fruit, and much more fruit. And then it says, and with this I close, "His smell shall be as Lebanon." God's people are to smell good as well. We are told at certain seasons of the year that there are so many flowers blooming in the forests of Lebanon that the sweet aroma can be noted for many miles about. And when you think of Lebanon and all the various flowers and everything in that great forest, there are certain times when you can smell that smell miles away. And I think that speaks to us of the sweetness and the attractiveness of the Christian life, which is bedewed from heaven with this fragrance. There will be a sweetness of gentleness. There will be a fellowship, a helpfulness, a Christ-likeness that will attract others and draw them to Christ and His fellowship. The power of a Spirit-filled life, a fruitful life for God. "My life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done. Leave countless marks for good or ill. Ere sets the evening sun, this is the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray. Lord, may my life help other lives it touches by the way." The source of this fruitfulness, the signs of this fruitfulness, and then the significance of this fruitfulness. It will influence others. May God help us to be like the nation, blessed with the dew from on high, with the roots going downward. May there be progress upwards, and may there be evidence outwards. May the branches be spreading out into the wilderness. May God help us to be the people He would have us to be. Let's pray. Father, dismiss us with Thy blessing and in Thy fear. And may Thy good hand continue to be upon us as we separate and go our several ways. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.